When we think about serving God, we often think about the big things, the world-changing events. But what if serving God is actually much simpler? What if it's getting a cup of coffee in the morning, choosing our clothes, or getting our children dressed for school? What if serving God is about getting ourselves up and heading to work, having a nice dinner with our family, walking the dog on occasion, brushing our teeth every day, and yes, going to bed at a decent hour? What if serving God was actually remarkably ordinary? Well, good morning, everyone. So yesterday, Macon, with the nicer weather, wanted to go out and play baseball in the backyard. And as the dad of a five-year-old, I am thrilled with that plan. And on this particular occasion, my wife, she came out with us. She was the umpire. She was not fair to me. But we were throwing it, and he was hitting it, and he's got his plastic bat. And for a while now, Jen challenged him a while back and said that if he could ever, if he could ever keep at it and hit one over the fence on the other side into the lot, that he would get a Lego set, just to give him something to work at and challenge. And she gave him this, I don't know, a year ago, I don't know. And so we would go out there and we'd practice and, you know, we'd set the rules such and such. You had to be back this far and this, and we're practicing. And all of a sudden we noticed yesterday, he's getting kind of close. I never thought he was actually really going to be able to do it. I kind of thought this was one of those things you sent out there to motivate him, not to actually do it. And all of a sudden, you know, we're about to go inside. We give him five more swings, just five more, and then we got to go in. And so I wind up, I throw this little pitch, and he hits it, and all of a sudden I look, and I'm watching, and it just sails over the fence into the lot. And I realize I owe him a Lego set now. And it was, the best part, honestly, was seeing his reaction. He was so excited, having worked on that for so long and got that over. So, you know, we had a bunch of high fives. It was a fun moment. And he has now hit one more home run than I've ever hit in my life. So it was a really fun moment. We are in a new series we started last week. We're calling it Everyday Action. The idea of it is that sometimes as Christians we get caught up in the big things that God wants us to do. How are we going to, you know, save the whole world? Or how are we going to do some big thing that God calls us to do? And we realize that not everyone is called to be a missionary in a foreign country. Not everyone is called to lead a church of thousands. Not everyone is called to do big things. In fact, a great deal of our faithfulness and our righteousness and the very act of following Jesus himself is really made up of the mundane. It's made up of every day doing the things we're going to do, but doing them in a Christian way. And there are so many aspects of life in which we are called to honor God by doing it in a way transformed by the cross. Our key verse for this series comes out of 1 Corinthians. We talked about it last week. But it's chapter 10, verse 31. It says it this way. So whether you eat or drink, those are ordinary things you're going to do anyway. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. So every aspect of life falls under his jurisdiction, which means that everything we do, whether we eat or drink or go to work or get married or don't get married or have kids or don't have kids or retire, whatever it is we do, what we do should be honoring to God. And so we're going to kind of take these next few weeks, we're going to highlight a few aspects of everyday, ordinary life, and we're going to look at how we remain faithful in the small things. Because that, I think, is what we sometimes forget. that our faithfulness to God is about being dependable in all of the little things, the fundamentals, if you will. And so today, we are going to focus on something that is extraordinarily ordinary, something that most of us do at least 5 times a week. We're going to focus today on work. That is, how does working a job, an ordinary 9-to-5, or whatever it is that you do or don't do, how does that become a way to be faithful to God? That is a big part of our lives, right? For many of us, we work 40, 50 hours a week. How do we honor God with that? And the way I kind of want to break this down is I want to break it down into how we think about work, as well as how we live it out. And I've got a couple things I want to do with each one, but let's start with how to change how we think about work. How many of you on Monday morning are going to get up and your first thought is not going to be, God, thank you for this job I have to go to right now? Anyone perhaps have a different thought on Monday morning? Traver admits it. I'm glad you don't work for me, because I'd be upset, man. Sometimes the way we think about work gets caught up in complaints, gets caught up in excuses, and why do I have to do this, and this doesn't make any sense, and so on and so forth. But what if we transformed how we thought about work? And to do that, I actually want to go way, way, way back. And I want to go to Genesis chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to open that up. It will be on the screen, but I would love for you to look in your Bibles if that's helpful to you. But we are in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to jump around a little bit. But ultimately, I want to bring you to an important point. We are back in the Garden of Eden before the fall, before the first sin, the eating of the fruit. We are in chapter 2 of the whole Bible. And we're told at the beginning of that chapter, I believe we're at verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So we are at the beginning, at creation itself. Let's jump down a little bit because I don't want to get caught up in all the details. We're going to try and keep this brief. Let's go down to verse 8. In verse 8, it says it this way. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, hence the Garden of Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed." What do we call that man?
Adam.
Okay, you guys know this story, don't you? Okay. "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so we got this garden and it's lush and there's these trees everywhere. And we go on, we get more details. It's watered by 4 rivers that cut through this area and so on and so forth. And then we come down to 15 where we find out something that would be easy to miss or to maybe not think about so deeply. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." He took the man, Adam, put him in the garden and gave him a job to do, to take care of his garden. Which suggests to me that to some degree the idea of work itself precedes the fall of humankind. When everything was absolutely perfect and there was no sin and no darkness and no pain in the world and nothing was wrong at all, work was still a part of it. Does that surprise anyone? There are 2 institutions, as far as I read it, that precede the fall of humankind that God initiated for human beings. And one is marriage, and the second is work. For some reason, God knows that it's built into our DNA that working is part of what it means to be human, to have responsibilities, to do something with those responsibilities, to be able to reconnect with creation, to be able to utilize our brains and our bodies to do important things. This is part of what's built into human DNA. It maintains our dignity. And there are some suggestions that even in Scripture, we may even have jobs in heaven. It talks about those who rule over others and things like this. The point being that work is not an unfortunate thing that we have to do to survive. It's a necessary thing we have to do to stay sane. Work matters. It's part of our dignity. And it was part of perfection itself before the fall. Now, just as all other things, it was affected by the fall. Work and our relationship to work was changed in that moment. And that's where a lot of our complaints come from, right? So we take that and we jump on to chapter 3. Now, this is the story where the serpent deceives Eve and she eats of the fruit and gives some to Adam and everything goes wrong. And then Adam God appears and he begins to hand out what can really only be called curses. It's how this moment is going to change humanity in the future. One of the things that changes is the other institution we talked about, marriage. And it says very clearly that from here on, you and your marriage, it will be strained. It will be different because of the fall. Because each of you have your own desires and you won't be fully unselfish and you'll have this knowledge of good and evil and you won't always choose the good. Because that exists, your marriage will be different from here on and it will be a struggle. But it still was part of perfection before that happened. And the second thing that changes is work itself. If we go down to verse 15, it says it, chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, this is God talking, because you listened to your wife, that's why I never do so. No. I'm teasing. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. And here's the curse. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. We'll keep going. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. From this point on, work is never fully the same. Yes, it bears with it some element of the perfection it once had, but it still has struggles. For one, we find out in these verses that work will never fully satisfy you. Work is not going to be something that you should throw your identity into and work all hours of all days, because ultimately to love your job more than your God or your family or the other things around you is to be an idolater. Your job will never satisfy you and your ambition and your greed will never end. Work is a good thing, but it cannot satisfy you in the way that God can. We find out in here that work is going to be difficult and it's going to wear away at your body. It even says that someday you will return to the earth, for from the earth you came. Work tears down your body over years of time. It's difficult, it's hard, and it's never easy. You sweat, and sometimes you bleed. Not very often as a minister, but sometimes you bleed in jobs. Work will not always provide enough, or at least as much as you want, because only God can do that. And sometimes it will be difficult to pay your bills, even when you work. We will be in a constant battle against nature, particularly from this agrarian farmer perspective. And someday we will lose that battle with nature and return to the earth itself. Except that we as believers now know that even that is not permanent. Work and our relationship to working has changed. So on one hand, We are to remember that work is part of perfection. It was always intended. And as such, it feeds something in our DNA that needs that dignity, that creativity, that ability to work and be productive and do something. But on the other hand, we should know that it will never fully satisfy us, and it will be hard, and there are times in which it will get the better of us. And so now we have this task of changing how we think about our jobs. And I want to go ahead and just give this disclaimer. I should have given it earlier. I know that not everyone has a job. You're not necessarily paid to do what you do, but trust me, you work. You work somewhere in some way doing the work God has given you to do right now. You notice Adam didn't get a paycheck either, okay? But he was doing the work God set out for him to do from where he was. And so I do believe this applies to all of us. But let's get into this a little bit. Remember, we're talking about how we think about work changing. So instead of getting up on Monday morning and saying, oh boy, I got to do this again, how should we think about this differently? Well, here are a few things that come to my mind. I think that as believers and Christians, we should be grateful because our jobs allow us to survive, because it allows us to take care of our family. Whether we love this job or not, it is a privilege to be able to take care of our family. As men, to be able to have something to put in the bank to make sure our kids get their clothes and their shoes and their food. And I think it is something to be grateful for. It also gives us enough to share with other people so that when we do have more than we need, we have the ability to help others who have less. These are gifts and blessings by God and things we get to enjoy. And so we try to wake up and be grateful for our jobs, even when they're not perfect. We should know that it is in our nature to work. It's part of God's plan that we do our best in every moment. It is the purpose of our jobs to provide for ourselves and others, and not necessarily to get rich or to succeed or to fulfill our own vanities. Working is an opportunity to practice our faith and influence others better. After all, we have this opportunity to interact with all these people in stressful situations. And how will we react? And how will we work? And will we honor God in the way we handle ourselves and go about things? Or will we simply succumb to the pressure and become someone different from the way we behave, say, on Sunday morning to the way we behave at work? We should know that our job challenges us in fulfilling ways to practice our creativity and practice our faithfulness and to make ourselves better and stronger and a little bit smarter. We should know that our job is not our whole identity. Our job is not our whole identity. We are not ourselves Tyler the minister or Jen the, what is it you do? Registration of people thing. Registering kids for school, lady. Registrar. Yeah, that would be better, wouldn't it? Okay. Registrar. We are not those things by identity. These are things that we do. Our identity lies in Christ. And never should our job be a priority above God, our family, or our integrity. Remember, its purpose is to provide, not to tickle our vanity or give us success and ambition beyond the things that we need. We should know that our job will never give us everything we want or need. Materialism or greed or ambition are not part of God's plan, but are rather a kind of idolatry that causes us to love something more than Him. So these are some ways we think differently about work as believers. We should come to work grateful for what we have, but not necessarily buying into a hustle culture that tells us we have to rise to the very top every single time. We should know that it is built into our DNA as something good to do, but it should never be a priority above greater responsibilities we have to our families, to God, and to keeping our integrity. All these things suggest that we come to work with a little bit different attitude, and instead of complaining, grateful for the opportunities that God has given us to practice what we have learned in Him and to take care of the people around us. But then we take our work and we wonder, okay, how do we do it? Not just think about it, but how do we do work in ways that are honoring to God? What would a Christian worker or employee look like? To this, I'm going to go back to something that could be applied in 100 contexts, but I think this is a good way of starting out. I love to recite the fruits of the Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. It says it like this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Jumping down to 25, since Paul is in this moment talking about the difference in living by flesh versus living by the Spirit, he concludes this section saying, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and the Spirit grants the spiritual gifts: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So if you ever want to know what a Christian worker or a Christian blank should look like, it's always good to start out with the fruits of the Spirit, because these are the things that we are to be developing, that we are becoming more and more all of these things: more loving, more kind, more gentle. And in our jobs, we should display those very qualities. And so I love to start out with this general idea of the fruits of the Spirit. When the Spirit is within us, these are the things that we develop. We hold off on the vices and develop the virtues, and these virtues cause us to look more like Christ. Now note, these fruits of the Spirit are not meant to be exhaustive. There are more. But specifically in the context of work, I'd like to highlight a couple. As we should think about how we should be in our work and in our job and how we can honor Christ with it, I would start out with number one, integrity. Integrity is the idea of being one and the same in every single moment. Oneness, sameness in all circumstances, whether angry or happy, at work or at church, whether watched or not, we continue to do the right thing and be the same person. So whether you are driving all by yourself in the middle of nowhere, or that police officer is right there next to you watching your every move, do you drive the same way? That's integrity. Integrity is that whether your manager is there or not, you continue to do your job as you are supposed to do it. And whether you might be caught cutting a corner or not, you continue to do the right thing. It's integrity. It's being the same in all circumstances. Integrity, I think, is one of the keys, because it means that we don't have to be watched over, but rather we as Christians are the kind of people who show integrity. And when we develop that fruit of the Spirit, we honor Christ by being those who have developed these kinds of virtues. Number two, I think that a worker who honors Christ is to be part of the team, but only to a point. Being part of the team means that we do, in fact, go above and beyond out of concern for other people. But we don't do it as part of some hustle culture or some ambition to rise above. We are part of the team because it means that we care about other people. We want them to succeed and do well. And sometimes we go a little above and beyond the absolute basics of our job. But that doesn't mean we succumb to the idea of working all the time or together as a team breaking our own ideas of morality. Being a part of the team goes to a certain point. It means that we care about others, but it doesn't mean that we only care about the team, I suppose I should say. I believe that someone who honors Christ in their work should be principled. They should know that there are things that are more important than the almighty dollar. And consistently applying those things, what you value, regardless of circumstances. God and family and witness comes first. So if anything in your job causes you to question or to challenge or works against your love for God or your family or your witness to be able to call to Him, then those things are not worth the almighty dollar. Principles. Being principled should be part of a good worker and a part of what God calls us to do and to be. And yes, I think that a good Christian at work is connecting by nature. They see their job even as an opportunity to reach other people and to apply the Christian life in all of the fields out there in the world to be the salt and the light from every possible angle. One of the things I begin to realize as a minister, and you know, I do my best to be out there and to do different things in the community, but you know what? I don't have access to the same people some of you see every single day. If you work in a store and you interact with those people all the time, you have access to people that I will likely never meet. Which means that there is some responsibility for you to see that as your mission field. You may remember a number of times we've talked about looking to our intersections. These are the people we come in contact with, the people who walk by our very life and intersect in our life in all sorts of ways. And they are, each of us, our mission field. They're the people we are to call to, the people we are to bring to. And even if in our individual jobs, you know, we have this opportunity to minister and to bring others to faith and to talk to them and to show them an example of Christian love, another thing is that Christians should be an influence in every aspect of society. And so not just at church, but Christianity should be a value for insurance salesmen, and it should impact and bring salt and light to jobs that might otherwise be entirely secular or not focused on the right things. Christians should have influence in every area of society, and when they do, they help preserve the goodness and the honesty in the things around us. Is that fair? True Christian believers show honesty and fairness. They're not trying to get ahead by lying or stepping on others. They're not trying to get more money by cheating their customers. Christians show honesty and fairness. Christians show courage. And when someone is doing something wrong, there should be an ability to speak up and do what's right, even when it might take courage to do so. Because in the end, what we have is just a job for the purpose of providing for family, but it is not our entire identity or the one thing that will ever fully satisfy us. Christians think about work differently, and they work differently. And I want to say this one more time. Adam didn't get paid for his job, and so if your job is not something that is paid, if you are retired, then be the best retiree you can possibly be. If you are a grandma, be the greatest grandma on the planet. Do it as if you are serving God Himself. It doesn't have to be a job. It just has to be the job God gave you. If you are a greeter here on Sunday morning, be the greetiest greeter there ever was. Greetiest, not greediest, greetiest. Greetiest greeter. I know it doesn't make sense, but I thought it was fun. It kind of sounded very Dr. Seuss-like. I loved it. Okay. When you work, challenge yourself. Make everything about God. Challenge yourself to become more like Him, to develop those virtues. Sometimes going through the fire of simply working actually is part of God's plan to disciple you, because it forces you to develop all those things, the integrity, the patience, the honesty, the principles, and the courage. It makes you rethink your priorities. In all these ways, by doing the very best we can, we come to the point that whatever God has given us, we do it faithfully, and it creates us into the people He needs us to be. And why does He need us to do these little things well? Because the Bible says that those who do the little things faithfully, eventually God can use to do the bigger things. And this comes out of Luke chapter 16. And I know I'm jumping around through a few different passages today, but I think they all wrap around this idea. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. This is where Jesus, in a parable that I'm not going to tell the entire parable because honestly it would be confusing and we'd have to spend a lot more time. But let it be known that the parable is essentially saying that the Pharisees who have had the responsibilities of God's workers on earth have not been doing a good job. And He's saying to them, listen, if we can't trust you in these everyday things, how will you ever be used in the kingdom of heaven? And then He says it this way. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with what? Much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? We do the best we can in the small things and even the jobs we think we might be too good for, because someday, in some way, these jobs are preparing us for what God may want to do with us later. And so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. In the end, I believe with all my heart that by doing these little everyday things faithfully in the name of Christ, we eventually come to honor Christ more. Last week we talked about Tim Duncan, the big fundamental. Sometimes you got to go back and do the fundamental things before God truly calls you to do the big things. And so we seek in these small ways to be a bit better, to use our jobs to create us into better people, to appreciate the opportunities we have, but also to know that they are not the end-all, be-all of life. We are to be trustworthy employees and part of the team to a degree, but not so much so that we will walk with them into a pit. Because the almighty dollar is not our God, but the God of the universe is. So we will be principled and loving and kind, and we will be Christian in everything we do, even the ordinary and even the mundane. Here's our application points. Scrutinize your attitude and motives at work. I know that's hard. I do it too. But we should scrutinize our attitudes from time to time. Are we being as Christ-like as we ought to be? Are we picturing this in the way Christ would have us picture it? Are we thinking about it in the way Christ would have us think about it? Yes, there's such a thing as on Monday morning not necessarily being happy about all that is in front of us. But are we able to recenter ourselves, understand what we have, and develop the mindset God would have us to have? That was strange wording. Are we able to develop the mindset that Christ would grant us? And number two, use your intersections at work to form relationships with people who need Christ. By the way, which people need Christ? All of them. But look for those people that otherwise might slip through the cracks, those that need someone to listen to them, someone that maybe is new to the area and needs a church to get involved with, or someone who is willing and able to talk about all sorts of things in the world. Look for that person. Look at your intersections and find out if there is someone God is calling you to simply talk to. And it doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be the five-step Roman road to salvation. You can just talk to them about what do they believe, what do you believe, and why does it matter? And simply see where that goes. Sometimes our testimony and our experience is the most powerful witness we have. Take advantage of that. Look at your intersections. See what God has called you to do. I believe that if we work in a way that is faithful to Christ, then we can do all sorts of other things in ways that are faithful to Christ. And by doing these small things, God ultimately prepares us for the bigger things that He calls His followers to do. If you will, bow your heads. God, I thank You for a chance to study Your Word. I pray, God, that we are challenged today, inspired today, and maybe even, challenged in a way that we really need to take serious thought. I know ultimately, Lord, that it's Your Word and Your Spirit that changes. It's not my Word or my Spirit. And so I leave this with You now and ask that it works in the hearts of people throughout this week, throughout today at lunch, in the morning as they go to work. And I pray that we keep in mind what it means to be a Christ follower, not just on Sunday morning, but every moment of every day throughout the week. We love You and praise You as the Almighty Savior and give You Your due, because, Lord, we are grateful for all that You have done. And in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. We stand with